fresh Israeli strikes on the Gaza Strip leave nearly 100 Palestinians dead. The death toll from the onslaught is fast approaching 30,000. Figures show Israel has intensified the demolition of Palestinian homes in the occupied Al-Quds since the onset of its aggression on the besieged Gaza. The Yemeni army says it's targeted American vessels in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden as the U.S. and U.K. conduct fresh strikes on the country. I'm Behrouz Najafi. Welcome. The U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza is in its 142nd day with continued massive aerial and artillery strikes on the besieged strip. According to the health ministry in Gaza, Israeli attacks have killed at least 86 Palestinians in the past day. Warplanes bombed the residential block in Beit Lahia, north of Gaza, killing or injuring a number of civilians. The Israeli army, meantime, has carried out multiple aerial and artillery attacks on Al-Zeitun neighborhood south of Gaza City, with numerous victims remaining trapped under the rubble. Some 29,700 people have been killed in attacks in Gaza since October 7th. Most of them are women and children. Now let's go to central Gaza. Our correspondent, Moti Abu Musaba, is there in Deir al-Bala. Let's see what update Moti has for us regarding the situation there.
Yes, Behrouz, actually the Israeli occupation forces intensified their airstrikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip, particularly Gaza City. The latest Israeli attack actually targeted a group of the Palestinian civilians who were waiting for the convoys of the humanitarian relief heading to Gaza City. Dozens of the Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed and injured. It's noteworthy that this is not the first time the Israeli occupation forces targeted the Palestinian people waiting for the humanitarian aid heading to Gaza City in a way that prevents the Palestinian people to get any real access to the basic humanitarian needs to exacerbate the current humanitarian catastrophic conditions there in Gaza City. In the meantime, the Israeli occupation forces also maintained their attacks against Sheikh Ridwan neighborhood in the same city in Gaza City, where another group of the Palestinian civilians was targeted using the Israeli fighter drones near Sheikh Ridwan clinic. They were gathering in order to get the needed medical care. The Israeli occupation forces targeted them and killed many and injured many of them. While in Al-Zeitun neighborhood, as you know, that the Israeli occupation forces are still beleaguering the neighborhood, and it's under the heavy bombardments of the Israeli airstrikes and the Israeli attacks of the Israeli tanks on the ground. Several Palestinian houses were destroyed using the explosive devices, leaving at least 10 Palestinian civilians dead over those continuous and ceaseless attacks reaching the neighborhood. So we are talking about continuous and ceaseless attacks pursued and practiced by the Israeli occupation forces against Gaza City over the last couple of hours. In the meantime, the Israeli occupation forces resumed their attacks against Khan Yunis City, and after the Israeli occupation forces withdrew from the surrounding areas of Nasser Medical Complex, dozens of the Palestinian dead bodies were extracted from under the rubble of those destroyed houses. As you know, the surrounding areas and the vicinity of the Nasser Medical Complex actually witnessed massive destruction and unprecedented wide-scale destruction and havoc actually unfolded after those Israeli tanks withdrew from the surrounding areas of the Nasser Medical Complex. At least 12 Palestinian civilians were killed, and their dead bodies were extracted over the last hour, and they were brought to the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital, and part of them were brought to the Abu Yusuf al-Najjar Hospital in Rafah, as the hospitals in Khan Yunis City are still out of service over the continuous and the relentless Israeli attacks over the last couple of weeks in Khan Yunis City. And on the other hand, the Palestinian resistance actually maintained their resistance actions against the Israeli occupation forces. And according to the latest statement of the Palestinian resistance, Raya al-Quds announced that they have targeted a group of the Israeli soldiers near the eastern part of Jabalia refugee camp. They have targeted them and they have sniped an Israeli soldier there. While more Palestinian resistance reactions actually were bursted by the Palestinian factions in the eastern part of Khan Yunis city as multiple projectiles of the mortar were launched and fired at the Israeli occupation forces mobilized near the eastern part of Khan Yunis city. So we can say that the Israeli occupation forces are still maintaining their airstrikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip in the same ferocity and the same prevalence, targeting more residential buildings and more residential areas across all areas of Gaza Strip, while the Palestinian resistance is still fighting back and engaged in multiple clashes and fight back with the Israeli occupation forces.
And Mutia, apart from the attacks that have been going on incessantly, as you mentioned, in different locations, there is also another problem, and that's the policy that the Tel Aviv regime has adopted in starving to death some Palestinians. There are reports that some kids and some others are simply losing their lives because they're hungry. Tell us about the food supply situation there.
Yes, as you know, that since the very beginning of this brutal onslaught on Gaza, the Israeli occupation uses the starvation as a weapon of war against the Palestinian people. They are deliberately exacerbating the humanitarian conditions, depriving at least 600,000 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children, of having any real access to the basic humanitarian needs. And as you know, that roughly for the sixth consecutive time, the Israeli occupation forces targeted the Palestinian civilians, who were waiting for the convoys of the humanitarian aid and reliefs to reach Gaza City. So it's apparent that the Israeli occupation forces want the Palestinian people there to starve and to deprive them of having any real access to those basic humanitarian needs. And this is the policy of the Israeli occupation forces. They are working by leaps and bounds to turn Gaza into an unlivable place and to push the people to evacuate Gaza Strip entirely.
Okay, appreciate that. And take good care of yourself. Motieba Musaba, our correspondent, live for us in Gaza. Now, moving on, more Israeli troopers have been killed in the Gaza Strip as Palestinian resistance groups fight off the occupation forces on the ground. According to the Israeli military, two personnel, one of them a commander, have been killed in the Palestinian territory since Saturday. They were killed in different incidents in southern and northern Gaza. According to the military, fighting in the south also left an Israeli officer and two troopers seriously injured. The regime has confirmed the death of 239 of its forces in Gaza since it began the incursion into the territory. Palestinian groups say that Israel is hiding the real number of the deaths of its troops in an attempt at damage control. Now, figures indicating Israel has been exploiting the global attention on the genocide in Gaza to ramp up demolition of Palestinian homes in the occupied Al-Quds. During the first 9 months of last year, Israel destroyed 97 Palestinian homes on the eastern side of the city. But since launching its deadly onslaught on Gaza in early October, it's bulldozed 87 homes. Those figures are according to Era Amim, a local nonprofit organization which monitors home demolitions in Al-Quds. Activists say that Israel is trying to drive more Palestinians out of East Al-Quds. The regime is trying to justify its much-criticized practice by claiming that the houses have been built without permits. However, it's practically made it impossible for Palestinians to obtain those documents through legal discrimination. American and British fighter jets have staged fresh raids across Yemen in their fourth joint operation against the Arab country. The airstrikes at the provinces of Sana'a, Taiz, and Hajjah. Several locations, including a pesticide factory and the communications networks, were targeted. The Yemeni army has, meantime, targeted an American oil tanker and several warships with missiles in the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden. The Yemeni army says those operations will continue in response to attacks by the U.S. and the U.K. in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza. Meantime, Tehran has denounced the latest strikes on Yemen, saying that Washington and London are seeking to escalate tensions and crises in the region. Yemeni people are adamant in their support for Palestine, despite the U.S. airstrikes on their country. They say that Yemen is fighting for Gaza and will not be affected by hostile acts by Israel's Western allies.
Will not affect us. We are now fighting for Gaza. We will not be deterred by the strikes of the Israelis and the Americans, no matter what. We are used to war. We have been in war for 9 years. The war will not harm us. It is either we achieve victory for Palestine, or we will walk on foot to Palestine to free it from the Israelis.
Your strikes will not intimidate or scare us. We will keep on supporting Gaza with all the power that we have.
We will not be scared of the airstrikes that hit us, and we will not be frustrated. They've been striking us for 9 years, and we will not be scared. God willing, we will get victory for Gaza and Palestine.
Now, thousands of junior doctors in the UK have walked off their jobs again. It's a 5-day strike, the second this year, and the 10th walkout in a year, over a long-running pay dispute with the government. As Said Puruza reports, the stalemate has left the doctors feeling demoralized, leading them to think of seeking employment abroad.
No picket lines over the weekend here, but the strike action is on. Thousands of National Health Service junior doctors, who form half of the doctors' workforce in England, walk off the job. Their demands, the same as the last time we talked to them.
Because of this erosion of pay over all this time, we've been seeing problems with staff recruitment and retention, and we've been hemorrhaging people either out of medicine completely or to other countries that are willing to recruit us and pay us basically the rates we were being paid 15 years ago. And so the message from the BMA has always been to try and get that pay back to 2008 levels.
In other words, a 35% pay rise to make up for previous below-inflation pay rises. An extra 3% on top of the average of nearly 9% received last year was being discussed before talks between the government and the BMA, the trade union for doctors, broke down in December. But the walkouts come at a cost. They're happening at a critical time of year when hospitals are especially busy dealing with the challenges of the cold season and with an NHS waiting list at a staggering 7.6 million. Over 1.3 million hospital appointments had to be rescheduled since the industrial action began over a year ago. And yet, the striking doctors continue to enjoy the support of over half of Britons.
The doctors say they're doing this to bring the government back to the negotiating table and to get it to recognize their value. They're also saying that feeling undervalued and being underpaid is pushing them to seek jobs abroad.
The BMA says 4 in 10 doctors plan to leave the NHS at the first opportunity. The government says it won't negotiate while the strikes are ongoing.
There's an overall focus on privatization, which means the health care insurance companies will be taking over many aspects of the running and resources of health. And that's led to record low wages, especially compared to a massive inflation and cost of living crisis, so that it no longer justifies the cost of training. In terms of the actual remuneration, medical students are leaving with medical school with £100,000 worth of debt, and they're not looking to pay that off for well over a decade. Whereas if they go to other countries, simply next door, Ireland or Australia, they can immediately double their wage.
The British government seems nowhere near loosening its purse strings. But the consensus is that the longer these strikes grind on, the wider the damage. Saipur is up, London.
Muslims in Afghanistan have celebrated the birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi in the course of mass wedding ceremonies. We have a report on that.
The 15th of the month of Shaban in the lunar calendar holds a special occasion for Shia Muslims. This day marks the birthday anniversary of their last Imam al-Mahdi. Shia Muslims around the world commemorate the day with great passion and unique traditions. In Afghanistan's Kabul, 28 couples from different provinces are being wedded in one big ceremony on this day.
Almost a decade has passed since our center started holding mass weddings. Back then, it was rare, but since then, it turned into a tradition. Now, many cultural centers have been holding mass weddings for up to 250 couples, as we have witnessed. Thank God, people have welcomed this culture. Although this culture has economic benefits for families, but the main goal of this tradition is to establish an Islamic wedding culture.
Muhammad is one of the grooms who decided to participate in this mass wedding on this blessed day and share his happiness with many others. He says this is a way to appreciate this blessed day.
Today is a day of happiness and joy for all of us. Regardless of getting married or not, today is our Eid, the day our Messiah was born. We celebrate this day by holding the most joyous and beautiful occasion of our life and hope God may hasten the return of our Messiah.
In a unique display of joy and solidarity, Shia Muslims have been holding these heartwarming traditions to celebrate the birthday anniversary of Imam al-Mahdi. But who is Imam al-Mahdi?
Imam Mahdi is the 12th Imam of Shia Muslims and the savior of the mankind as we believe. He went into occultation in the 1870s and will eventually reappear to establish peace and justice on earth. In this case, we have a common point with Christians. As the Prophet of Islam said, when Imam Mahdi returns, Jesus Christ will also return with him and assist him in the duty of establishing peace and justice on earth. At that time, all Muslims and Christians will unite when they see their saviors united.
This joyful mass wedding serves as a reminder of the strength found in shared joy. These mass weddings are a sight to behold. Today, numerous couples, filled with love and hope, embark on a new journey together. United in their joy, they share the anticipation for the blessed return of Imam Mahdi. Abdullah Mirzad, Kabul.
And with that, we come to the end of this broadcast. Thank you for being with us.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
International leaders who lined up to pledge their support for the Zionist regime Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu following the largest open-air prison break on October 7, 2023, had paved the way for the ensued Israeli regime war of genocide. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, the suspension of funding to the United Nations Relief and Works Agency, UNRWA, for the Palestinian refugees, complements Netanyahu's physical genocide by exacerbating the looming Israeli-made famine and the hardship for the 2.3 million civilians. UNRWA was created by the UN General Assembly in 1950 to provide Palestinian refugees with humanitarian services, including schools, health clinics, and other social services. The hasty freezing of financial aid by the United States and other donor countries without first conducting independent investigations into the veracity of the Zionist regime claims against UNRWA employees is Kabbalistic, adds to the Zionist regime's blockade and deepens the suffering of the Gaza civilians. Sky News, who have reviewed the Zionist regime's dossier on the alleged evidence against UNRWA's staff, has stated that it has not seen proof of, and many of the claims, even if true, do not directly implicate UNRWA. Nevertheless, the agency's Commissioner General, Philippe Lazzarini, summarily terminated the accused without due process, possibly hoping to avert the very hyperbole reaction from the donor regimes. Meanwhile, the imprudent decision to hold funding for the largest and oldest UN agency serving Palestinians would likely lead to the malnourishment of young children. This decision will also impede UNRWA's ability to deliver crucial humanitarian assistance to the 2 million displaced civilians, including 17,000 children who are unaccompanied or have been separated from their parents as a result of the Zionist regime's program in Gaza. After all the damage is done, it may be very well be that the Zionist regime's unsubstantiated claims against UNRWA employees are either exaggerated or unfounded. It wouldn't be different than the debunked Israeli disinformation regarding decapitated children, rape, sexual violence, and mutilation of women reported by the Zionist regime's daily newspaper, Haaretz, on October 7th events. Having said that, even if Israeli allegations against a handful of low-level individuals held some validity, why should UNRWA be responsible for a conduct carried out by employees outside their working hours and not associated with their work duties? In fact, in more than 100 days of the Zionist regime's orgy of slaughter, UNRWA has lost 152 employees, a staggering 1,300% more than the number of the accused staff. Keeping this in mind, one must question whether donor nations and UNRWA's commissioner considered the possibility that these allegations could be an Israeli gambit to deflect from its responsibility for murdering 152 UNRWA employees. Now let's examine how donor nations responded to a sister UN organization, the Peacekeeping Force, when the staff faced accusations of misconduct. In 2021, the UN Secretary General concluded that it was credible that 450 members of the Peacekeeping Force in Gabon were guilty of child rape and sexual exploitation. Unlike UNRWA, however, the United States and other donors did not suspend funding to the UN agency when reports of sexual abuse emerged. More importantly, they continued the funding even after the allegations were verified. Canada, for example, did not freeze its aid even after its own investigation accused the United Nations of glaring accountability gaps in handling sexually abusing people they have been sent to protect. Yet, immediately after, the Zionist regime raised yet-to-be-verified allegations against a very few of UNRWA's staff, Canada and other donors preempted any investigation and froze funding to an organization that currently provides vital humanitarian assistance to a population enduring siege and relentless bombing. As in the Western hypocrisy case on the war of genocide in Gaza, the incongruous response to the true UN agency reveals that Western virtue is gagged by the identity of the victim and victimizer. In response to more than 2,000 allegations of sexual abuse, the accusers were from Africa and Haiti. In the second case, the unverified allegations against the 12 individuals came from Israel. The disparity in the two UN cases is a stark illustration of the evident Western bias and how it's driven by the victim's victimizer's racial characteristics rather than a commitment to genuine fairness. By immediately pausing UNRWA funding, Western donors indulge the Zionist regime's arrogance and its absurd obsession to discredit UNRWA's vital role in preventing starvation for the less than equal 2.3 million human beings. To the point where the Zionist regime's Minister of War, Yoav Gallant, equates UNRWA's humanitarian lifeline in Gaza to war against Israel, telling a delegation of UN ambassadors that UNRWA was Hamas with a facelift, evoking his rhetoric on the Zionist regime's military objectives in Gaza. Israeli regime prime minister told the same delegation UNRWA mission has to end. It's crucial to recognize that Israeli regime efforts to undermine UNRWA are not a recent development and are not necessarily linked to the current war on Gaza. For years, the child killer regime of Israel has actively lobbied different U.S. administrations to defund the UN agency. In 2017, after a meeting with the American UN ambassador Nikki Haley, Netanyahu told reporters, "It is time UNRWA be dismantled." The Zionist regime's fixation to end UNRWA because the agency has become a live registry of the Palestinian refugees who continue to challenge the 75-year-old Israeli diabolical prophecy. Following the Palestinian Nakba of 1948, an Israeli foreign ministry study had predicted that the most adaptable Palestinians and best survivors would manage by a process of natural selection and others will waste away. Some will die, but most will turn into human debris and social outcasts and probably join the poorest classes in the Arab countries. In 2018, the Zionist regime succeeded when Trump heeded Netanyahu's demand and cut USA to UNRWA, and the Palestinian Authority after the PA rejected Trump-Kushner's steal of the century proposal. The defunding was rescinded by the Joe Biden administration. However, bankrupting UNRWA remains Israel's last hope to turn the Palestinian refugees into social outcasts. Without UNRWA, thousands of Palestinian refugee children wouldn't have had the opportunity to attend the school. Perhaps that's precisely why the Zionist regime's leaders want UNRWA's mission to end. Over the past 73 years, UNRWA schools have played a crucial role in educating tens of thousands of Palestinian children, contributing to the emergence of one of the most educated groups in the West Asia region. UNRWA's help made it possible for the refugee camps to extricate a highly educated progeny out of the fissures of catastrophe, thereby thwarting the Zionist regime's wish to relegate Palestinians into human debris.
Assalamu alaikum to all our dear listeners. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to the Ocean of Dua. I congratulate you for the birth anniversary of Imam Mahdi ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, and I hope we can all be blessed to prepare the earth for his promising advent and partake in the army of hope and justice. Here we are for another episode and another journey. I'm Mujtaba Farzana, your host for today's episode. Since the profound verses of the Munajat Sha'baniya don't cease to astonish us, we are going to continue our previous topic. So let's waste time no more and get into today's segment of the Munajat. Ilahi, inna man ta'arraf bika ghayru majhul wa man la'adha bika ghayru makhdul wa man aqbalta 'alayhi ghayru mamlul ilahi
إن من انتهج بك لمستنير وإن من اعتصم بك لمستجير وقد لذت بك يا إلهي فلا تخيب ظني من رحمتك ولا تحجبني عن رأفتك.
Now that we have admired the beauty of these lines, let's read their English translation. My Lord, certainly he who recognizes you shall never be anonymous. He who seeks your shelter shall never be disappointed, and he to whom you turn to does not fall victim to dejection. My Lord, certainly he who abides by your path shall be enlightened, and he who resorts in you finds refuge. Indeed, certainly I have taken shelter in you, my Lord, so please do not let down my opinion in your mercy, and do not exclude me from your knowledge. My dear friends, in today's line of the dua we read, مَنْ انْتَهَجَ بِكَ لَمُسْتَنِيرُ, meaning that if we implore God to show us the path, we will be enlightened. The concept of light in Islamic literature has long been the central point of discussion. Many of the Quran exegetes saw themselves dumbfounded by the verses of Quran regarding the concept of light. The famous philosopher Sheikh Ishraq was drawn to the key notion of light so much so that he built his entire philosophical system on it. Indeed, the most luminous way is the path of God. In the Noble Quran we read, اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, he surely is the light of the heavens and the earth. In some of the Quranic interpretations, the true definition of light is ascribed to the one who enlightens the others and does not require to be enlightened. Is there anything or anyone but the one and the only Lord of the universe who has that power? Literally everything, from the smallest insects to the biggest stars in the sky, reflect God's infinite light like a mirror. So the very first step for everyone who wants to light the way is to recognize the source. Now that we have come to this understanding, how can we benefit from Allah's illuminative existence? The Noble Quran has the prescription in chapter Hadid. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَآمِنُوا بِرَسُولِهِ يُؤْتِكُمْ كِفْلَيْنِ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ. O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and have faith in His Apostle. He will grant you a double share of His mercy and a light to walk by. Before we delve deeper into the interpretation of this verse, let's take a short break.
Alhamdulillah, we have been given the blessed opportunity of witnessing another month of Sha'ban, which is the month of Allah's mercy and pleasure. حَفَفْتَهُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالرَّضْوَانِ, Allah has covered this month with His pleasure and mercy. I thought it might be good to have a little introduction to Munajat al-Sha'baniyya. The late Imam Khomeini in many places on several occasions emphasized on this Munajat, and in one of his sayings he said that there are many important mystical points that one can understand from the Quran and whispered prayers of Imams. And then in particular he mentioned Munajat al-Sha'baniyya, and he said philosophers, mystics may be able to understand some aspects of these whispered prayers, but If someone wants to really understand, must be a person who has himself achieved a high level of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that he can have a taste, he can have an experience of what he says. In another place, the late Imam Khomeini said something very important. He said, this Munajat al-Sha'baniyyah is one of the whispered prayers that if someone pays attention to it and follows it and reflects on it, he can reach somewhere. He can achieve some levels of perfection. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in this month of forgiveness and to be pleased with us in this month of pleasure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us, our families, our community, all humanity with His pleasure, with His reward, with the coming of Imam Mahdi ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, with forgiveness, with being able to remain always on the right path.
Dear listeners, this verse of the Quran is an amazing one, since there are intricacies and subtleties in it. The Lord of the universe addresses the believers and orders them the second time to believe in God and His Messenger. This is beyond just a regular faith where you believe in God but not wholeheartedly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse promises light only to those who have taken their faith to a higher level. This thought-provoking verse got me thinking about many people who call themselves a believer but refuse to act out the things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked them to do. Performing salah is part of Islam as much as helping the needy is. Standing up against the tyrants adds up to a true believer as much as fasting does. It is not for us to accept the societal rules and leave behind the personal ones, or vice versa. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Do you believe in parts of the book and deny the other? It is then and only then that we can expect to receive the double share of God's mercy and His light to show us the path. In these auspicious days, do not forget to include us in your du'as and let us all pray for the reappearance of the Imam of our time. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان شعبان بجمالك جلالك زهوبان والعالم يقول لك احبك يا شعبان والعالم يقلك يا حبيب شعبان بجمالك شعبان شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان أحبك يا شعبان يا شعبان يا شعبان
English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
the limelight.
Experts say the Zionist regime's plans and ambitions in the Eastern Mediterranean will not be complete unless it confiscates Gaza's gas field, but to no avail. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, "The terrifying scale of the destruction the Zionist regime's war machine has wrought in Gaza indicates that the goal of this onslaught is not merely to destroy the resistance movement Hamas. Rather, we can infer that this aggression has been a long time coming, as the Zionist regime waited for an opportune time to unleash its full military force against the besieged Palestinian territory. Some have argued that the Zionist regime's goal is to push the population of Gaza into the Sinai, and the October 7th events provided the pretext for this operation to begin in earnest. Zionism, as an ideology, is based on the displacement of landowners through intimidation and cutting off vital infrastructure, paving the way for Israeli settlers to move in. But there is another, more important reason behind the Zionist regime's current war. The promising natural gas wealth found in Eastern Mediterranean, specifically off the coast of Gaza. The Levant gas field includes the shores of historic Palestine, Syria, Lebanon, and the opposite side, the island of Cyprus. This field is estimated to contain about 122 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. As for the Palestinian shores of Gaza, British Gas confirmed in 1999 that the reserves in Gaza Marine are estimated at 1.1 trillion cubic feet of natural gas. That same year, the Palestinian Authority granted British Gas a 25-year contract to exploit the Gaza Marine natural gas field. Until now, after 25 years, the Palestinians have never benefited from it. This is due to the obstacles that the Zionist regime placed under many pretexts, including, for example, the fear that the revenues will go to finance terrorism against the Zionist regime. Several Israeli regime governments, from Ehud Barak to Benjamin Netanyahu, have given approval to the Palestinians on several occasions to begin exploiting the Gaza Marine. However, every time, the Zionist regime retracted its approval. It is obvious the Zionist regime is keen not to give the Palestinians any sense of sovereignty over their land or territorial waters, which is further evidence of Israel's premeditated intentions to displace the Palestinians from their historical lands and confiscate their natural resources. In addition to Gaza's natural gas, it is worth pointing out that the Zionist regime is stealing Palestinian natural gas from the Minged oil and gas field in the occupied West Bank on the pretext that the field is located to the west of the Armistice Line of 1948. While the Zionist regime has never been serious about the so-called peace process or the Palestinian right to independence and self-determination, Netanyahu has taken an exceptionally hard line. The regime's longest-serving leader chose the path of economic peace. At the same time, he has focused on mega-projects tailored primarily to benefit Israelis, while potentially offering secondary benefits to the Palestinian population. In this regard, he has focused on two main areas: transforming Israel into a gateway and corridor linking East and West, and making the regime a global center for natural gas exports. On the first goal, the centerpiece is planned India Middle East Europe Economic Corridor, or IMEC, which will connect India with Europe via the Persian Gulf and Israel. In addition, amid the ongoing risk of attacks in the Red Sea, Egypt and the UAE have worked with the Zionist regime to establish an alternative land route with Saudi Arabia and Jordan to bypass the Yemeni threat. As for the second goal, Israel has made significant efforts to conclude gas deals with Cyprus, Greece and Egypt. But Israel's plans and ambitions in this regard will not be complete unless it confiscates Gaza's gas reserves. Netanyahu has made clear his intentions to bypass the aspirations of the Palestinian people, having noted last year that they should be part of the peace process, but they should not have a veto over the process. The Zionist regime's desire to seize Gaza gas can partially explain Netanyahu's intransigence when it comes to ceasefire initiatives, as this project hinges on Israel maintaining security control over the territory and expelling the Palestinian population. The Zionist regime's ministers have spoken openly about these goals since the start of the war. Among the evidence that proves the validity of this analysis are two important matters. First, it is surprising that Israel has granted licenses to three companies to explore for natural gas in the marine area off the shores of Gaza and Israel. This Israeli move confirms that Israel's deliberate intention to steal the Palestinians' natural gas wealth, reasoning that Gaza, Palestine, is not a sovereign state and therefore has no right to demand sovereignty over the special economic zone according to the law of sea, although Palestine has been accepted as an observer member of the UN in 2012. The Zionist regime has not yet signed the UN Convention on the Sea and has not even demarcated its maritime borders. The Zionist regime is aware of the enormous amount of political support it enjoys from the Western Europe and the United States. These actors just participated in the latest Munich Security Conference, whose main focus was on the normalization between the Zionist regime and Arab states by expanding the Abraham Accords. The Zionist regime views the resistance movement Hamas and all Palestinian resistance groups as a bottleneck to its greater regional ambitions, most notably the seizure of Gaza's natural gas wealth. Ultimately, the goal of an independent Palestinian state, or at least one in which Palestinians can control their own natural resources, is attainable, but first they must withstand the Zionist regime's onslaught in Rafah. This could be Israel's last chance to displace the Palestinian population of Gaza.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key with Sheikh Rouhani on RIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Thumma salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi al-Tahirin. Dear and respected brothers and sisters, first of all, I should congratulate you on the occasion of the Wilada and birthday anniversary of Imam al-Asr, Arwahuna Fida. I hope that we all be blessed, inshallah, with this Imam, with the prayers of this Imam, with the attentions of this Imam to the Ummah, to the nation. I thank you very much. On this occasion, we are going to answer some of the significant questions regarding this Imam, particularly regarding the Ghaibah and the occultation of this Imam. We are talking about some of the very beautiful ahadith and meaningful ahadith regarding his occultation. particularly when it comes to this question that what is the benefit of the imam when he is in his, for example, major occultation. Here I'm not going to answer this question by my own self. I prefer to actually read some of the very beautiful ahadith from the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam or the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the philosophy and reason behind the occultation of the Imam. In the previous episode, I mentioned one of these ahadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. In this episode, let me read for you another very beautiful response which is narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. Jabir ibn Abdullah has narrated the same meaning from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The same object is contained in an epistle, we can say tawqi', of the master of the affairs, Sahib al-Amr, delivered by Muhammad ibn Uthman, one of the representatives and deputies of the Imam, to Ishaq ibn Yaqub. So in this tawqi' or epistle, we see that this kind of response that Imam's hiddenness is like the sun behind the cloud, and the way that the nature, the world benefits from the sun behind the cloud. The same kind of similitude is there between the ghaibah of the imam and the people. So just the people are not totally deprived from the light of the, let's say, heat of the sun when it is behind the clouds. They are not also totally deprived from the light of the existence and spirituality of the sun, of guidance, of, let's say, guardianship or wilaya and guidance of the imam. So, and just as the, let's say, concealment of the sun is not due to the sun itself, but rather because of the clouds that stand in between the human onlookers and the sun. So the occultation of the imam of the time, Jalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, is not also due to him, but rather because of the, let's say, obstacles along the way, such as the existence of oppressive powers and the lack of spiritual and intellectual readiness of the masses of people, among others. As you see, actually the point is that when it comes to the ghaibah, in this riwayah it is mentioned that ghaibah is not because of the imam himself, rather it is because of the it is because of the people who are like the clouds that occur between the people, for example, nature and the sun. So this is the very important point that is mentioned here, is that the ghaibah goes to the people, not to the imam himself. As the sun is shining, but it is because of the cloud that is like obstacle for the shining or the rays of the sun. Same is the case with the people. When the people are not ready, when spiritually the people are not ready, of course, imam will be in hiddenness. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Ruhani in the program The Key on RIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
Saint of the soil, from the blood and the ashes, it speaks with me the sound of the rain, from the battle and the victory.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.